This morning we will continue looking at Lord's Day 12, which deals with the name of Christ. Last week we saw that He is the chief prophet, and this morning we will see that He is the only high priest. So the scripture is from Hebrews chapter 4, the verses 14 through 16. Hebrews is the great book of the Bible that connects the Old and the New Testaments. And a large section of the book of Hebrews speaks about Christ as the fulfillment of the priesthood of the Old Testament, but is better than the priesthood of Aaron. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So listen to the Word of God as I read from Hebrews 4, beginning with 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So far, the reading of that beautiful portion of Hebrews 4. Now I'd like to have you look with me at question and answer 31, Lord's Day 12, page 19 in the back of our hymnals. Why is He called Christ, meaning anointed? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. And what we're going to look at today is the next. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of His body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And then next Sunday, and our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom He has won for us. So far, the reading of the Word and also the confession based upon it. Before we open these great truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at Christ's heavenly priesthood, the fact that He is our only high priest, Lord, we pray that You will open our minds, that we may understand, that we may see and understand how we have a merciful high priest who is able to help us in all our times of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, there are some who think that one of the differences, and there are a lot of differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, but some think that the main difference is that they have priests and we don't. And that's actually not true. We do have the only high priest, who is Jesus. And they call their priests priests. We call our priests pastors. And it's the work basically is somewhat similar. They are leaders of a flock, and so are pastors. The priest in the Roman Catholic Church has been given the power to forgive sins, and of course, we know that only Christ forgives sins. He is the only high priest, the only one, no other. And all of us who are leaders in the church, elders, deacons, ministers, and other leaders in the church have the office which have been called, and all of us as Christians are prophets, priests, and kings too. So that word priest covers a lot of people, but Jesus is the only one, the only high priest. And so let's look at that this morning. First, His work, and then our response. While the prophet, as we saw last week, talks to people from God, like the prophets of the Old Testament, Christ the chief prophet of them all, and the prophets who are called upon to preach today, not prophet in the supernatural sense, but prophet in the ecclesiastical sense, speak to the people from the Lord. That's why preaching is based upon the Word of God. That's the work of prophet, is declaring to the people of the Lord what God has revealed in His Word. That's the prophet, an arrow going from the Lord to us. A priest is the arrow that goes the other way. A priest is one who represents people to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was the institution of the priesthood. Even before the days of Moses, there was a poet whose name was Job. Now, Job is known, but we know about the book of Job. We know it is part of the Bible, comes just before Psalms. It's part of the poetic section of the Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are all the poetic books, and Job is the first one. But according to the best scholarship, Job actually lived about the time of Abraham. We don't know that for sure, but he certainly lived in ancient times, before Moses. And Job, in Job 9, verse 33, already calls for a priest. Now, Job 9:33, it's very interesting. Now, if you have the NIV before you, if you have the King James, it's a different word, and the American Standard is different yet. And this is, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hands upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Now, in the King James Version, some of you may have that before you. Job says, if only there were an umpire between us. An umpire. The American Standard said, if only there were a daysman that were between us. Here it is, if only there was someone to arbitrate. Now, what is an umpire? Now, we all know about baseball. There's an umpire in baseball, and there's an umpire in football, and there's referees in basketball, and so on. What does the word umpire really mean? If you looked in a good dictionary, it would say that umpire comes from the French language. And it means the uneven person. The umpire is the one who is to be impartial and who arbitrates or who keeps the two sides working together. Now, what Job is praying for is, he says, Lord, I need someone to stand between you and me who can lay his hands upon both of us. That he can lay his hand upon you and upon me, because I am afraid. I am afraid to come without that. Someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. See, Job is calling for someone to stand between God and him. Now, there are quite a few questions that Job asks that are answered in the New Testament. This is one of them. And the answer in the New Testament is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. When Paul says in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, who stands between God and man. To mediate. Now, that is his work as priest. Jesus is the mediator who stands between the offended God and the offending sinner. And the key idea in the whole area of priest, of the priest, and Jesus is the only high priest, but there were others that pointed toward him, but Jesus is the only and final high priest. The key idea is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. These words, "Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That is the key idea of priest. That Jesus stands as between God and us, and God made a great transfer. God, in His sovereign wisdom, in His work as the judge of heaven and earth, He took all of our sin and laid it on Christ, who had done no sin. He was perfect. He laid our sin upon Him, and He punished Him in our place. And then gave us the righteousness which Christ had earned by His perfect life and His death on the cross, and He gave that to us. Now that's the amazing thing. That's the gospel. That's the whole story. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christ paid the price and set us free. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Now this is great news, isn't it? This is wonderful. Now Carol Longnecker, she knew that. She believed it. She did not know last Sunday when she was sitting in church here that Friday morning at 5 she would, 5 a.m. she'd be translated to the Lord. She didn't know that. Neither did her children. Nobody did. But God did. And she was ready to go because she knew the truth of this. She knew the truth of this great fact that Jesus Christ is the only high priest who has made complete satisfaction for us. In my prayer, I quoted from Psalm 17. The last verse of Psalm 17, that's in our Psalter hymn, is one of the most glorious truths. It is wonderful. "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, and all this weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then will I be satisfied." We are satisfied because God was satisfied. God was satisfied with Jesus' death upon the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," and when Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," God raised Him from the dead because God accepted His offering in our behalf. God accepted it. And now, that's why Jesus appeared to the disciples on that first Easter Sunday. And the first thing He said to them was, "Peace be unto you." Peace. What does peace mean? Peace means that the war is over. Peace means that reconciliation has taken place. That there is now a wonderful harmony between the offended God and the offending sinner. And now God smiles on us. And He calls us His child. Paul says that, Galatians 4:4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and might receive by the power of His Holy Spirit the ability and the permission and the right to say, Abba, Father. Father, Father. My Father." We have that right now. Because Jesus has paid the price. He is the true and only high priest. So not only Did he pay the price and set us free? And the whole story of his redemption is exactly right here. I want to make sure that if any of you or me pass away during the course of this week, that we know, do you know for absolute surety that Jesus has paid for your sin and that you know Him and love Him and trust in Him? That you trust in Him. That you know that you are not your own, but you belong unto your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivers me from the tyranny of the devil. You see, the devil wants to rob us of assurance. He wants to rob us of that sense of confidence. He wants to rob us of that. He wants to create doubt in our hearts that it's not for me, that I'm not good enough, and on and on. The Lord Jesus said, I have paid the price. I have set you free. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. What more could the Father do than send His own Son for us? As we sing in that great hymn, How Great Thou Art, and when I think that God His Son not sparing, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my sin He bore, then I can say how great Thou art. Do you know that? For absolute sure, and I want to ask the kids, do you know that? Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ? You know that He is the true and living Savior, your only High Priest. Now, do you know what else He does? Not only did He pay the price of sin, and He did that. He's so much better than Aaron. So much better than Aaron. Aaron had to do it every year. Aaron had to take the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and all kinds of other things. He had to take those. And he had to go first for his own sin. And then he would have to go to the Holy of Holies with blood for the sins of others. You see, Aaron had to do all that. Because Aaron was a sinner. Because he just took blood of animals. That doesn't solve anything. And so Jesus is so much better than Aaron. While Aaron took the blood of animals, Jesus took His own blood. He shed His own blood for us. He gave His own life for us. He said, no one takes it from me. I give it of myself. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I know my sheep. I call them my name and I give them eternal life. And my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and they shall never perish. And no one shall ever take them out of my hand. So much better than Aaron. And Jesus didn't have to go and first pay for Himself because He's perfect. And Aaron had to do it every year. Jesus did it once for all. Once for all time. Never does it have to be repeated. Never, never, never. It is finished, when Jesus said. And what that means is this. It was paid in full and it now stands completed. That's the beauty of that word of Christ from the cross. What He actually said in the Greek language was tetelestai. Well, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we don't know the Greek language, but that is a perfect tense. Tetelestai. It is also the perfect tense means something that happened in the past and now stands completed. It is finished. It was done and stands now completed. Never does another thing have to be added to it. It is totally complete and satisfactory to God Himself, who's the judge of heaven and earth. It is finished. By the way, that tetelestai was a very common word in those days, because when you paid a bill, you got a stamp on the receipt, and that stamp was tetelestai, paid in full. It was a commercial term that Jesus used on the cross. It is finished. So much better than Aaron. You got to do it every year. Jesus did it once for all. And Aaron had to go to a physical place. He went into the Holy of Holies, a tent where the Holy Ark was there, and he'd pour the blood on the Shekinah. That's he did every year. Where'd Jesus go with His blood? To the throne. His blood went right to the throne of God. Jesus ascended into heaven and He brought His offering to His Father. That's where He did. So much better than Aaron. So it's a better place, a better time once for all, a better person. He was perfect. Better blood. He took His own blood. But not only all of that. That's all past. But it stands completed. There's something else. Jesus, as the only high priest, continually prays for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now that was pictured in the Old Testament by the high priest going into the holy place on the Day of Atonement with the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate. And so he went into the Holy of Holies with the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate. So he took those names right into the place where he laid that blood on the holy spot of the Ark of the Covenant. Now Jesus, He goes into heaven. He ascends into heaven. You know what? Our names are on His breastplate. Our names are written in His heart. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is praying for us, even this very minute. Now, this was an issue in the days of the Reformation, because people said, look, if Jesus ascended, He's not here anymore. So how can He pray for us? And so the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church says, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus' body is right here. His body is. The bread turns into His body. Transubstantiation, that's what the Roman Catholic Church says. And the Lutheran says that Jesus' body is in and under and among the bread. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism addresses that in the Lord's Day dealing with Christ's ascension. And it asks this question. If Christ ascended into heaven bodily, is He still here? As He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always to the end of the world. Is He still here? Even though His body went to heaven. And you know what the Catechism answers? It's brilliant. And it's so biblical. And this is what the Catechism says. Lord's Day 18. Yes, when Jesus ascended into heaven, His body ascended and is now at the right hand of God. And it's not here. His body is not here. His body is in heaven. But with His Spirit, grace, majesty, and power, He is not absent from us for a single moment. He is with us every moment, and He's praying for us. He is praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is praying to the Father right now. Remember what it says in Matthew 10:32? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So he is in direct contact with his Father all the time. Jesus is with us. There's an old Reformed theologian whose name was Gerhardus Voss. Some of you may have heard of him. None of you have heard him because he died before any of us lived. His daughter, or his wife, was Catherine Voss, who wrote the Children's Story Bible, which I was brought up with. My mom and dad read through that entire story Bible by Catherine Voss. That was Mrs. Gerhardus Voss. Dr. and Mrs. Gerhardus Voss had a daughter named Marianne Radius, who was married to Professor Bill Radius at Calvin College. And she wrote two Bible story books, Marianne Radius. I remember her very well. I've talked to her many times. Gerhardus Voss said this. He said, Christ is so present with us that it's just like electricity is present with us through the wires that connect us. And now we have wireless, too. We have a wireless. I got a wireless telephone right here. I can call. I mean, I'm not connected with wires to any telephone. Wireless. Christ is present with us just as that electricity, that power of the telephone is connected to us. You and I are connected to Him every minute of every day. Never is there a moment when He is not connected to us. And you know, boys and girls, as you pray at night before you go to bed, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know that He hears you. He hears every prayer. He knows you. He loves you. He is praying for you. He's praying for the daughters of Carol. He's praying for the family. He's praying for us. He's praying for me as I preach. He's praying for you as you're sitting there. He's praying for every one of His children. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He knows your need better than you do. And He knows my need better than I do. And He ever lives to pray for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is that connected to you? That's a fact. That's a fact. We are connected. He is connected to us. We live by faith and not by sight. What a glorious gospel this is. He is the only high priest who has delivered us from sin, and He ever lives to pray for us. And do you want an example of His prayer? You look at John 17. That entire chapter is His prayer. And He prays, Father, keep them. Father, give them my joy. Father, help them. Father, sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them holy in Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Jesus ever lives to pray for us. What a glorious Savior. What a glorious Savior. May that truth really sink in. You know, as this verse is, that I read of Hebrews 4, that we have a heavenly high priest who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, and whoever lives to pray for us, that we have a throne of grace where we may find mercy to help us in every time of need. He's always there. He's always there. Never does He leave us, and never does He forsake us. We can go through life that way. That way we can face whatever we have to face. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Even going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. You are with me. Always. All the time. He never leaves us. You believe that. And everybody said, Amen.